And I'll be reading the word for us this morning. If you can turn with me to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through to 10. That's 2 Chronicles and starting at chapter 7. All right, chapter 7 and starting at verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel.
The other day I was walking through a shopping centre. I was there to do a few things. I was busy. I was hungry. And as I was walking along, I went past Donut King. The donut coffee shop place. You know, will know what I mean. And I remember sort of just mindlessly glancing across at the display cabinet. And just for a moment, I almost stopped. I didn't stop, but I almost did. And you know why I would do that. You know what's there. In that display cabinet are rows and rows of different kinds and shapes of donuts. There are the caramel ones, there are the chocolate ones with strawberry sprinkles, there are the cinnamon swirls. It's all there, it's all fantastic. And I was so hungry that just for a second I was almost emotional because I was busy and I had to keep going. Now, I didn't buy a donut, all right, I'm glad to say, but it wasn't easy because I'm only human, right? But it sure was tempting. It was tempting because I saw the display cabinet bursting with colour and calories. And I got to thinking, that's really why they have display cabinets, isn't it? I mean, you could just make the donuts and put them in a cupboard out the back, but what good would that be? They display them, they put them on show because they know how people work. When we see things, when we perceive something in front of us, especially if it's something good, something satisfying, it will most likely stir up in us all sorts of things. Every store does this, the car dealership, the clothing store, they all put it on show, they put it on display, because when we see that display, it will impact us. It will kind of connect with needs that we have. And I want to suggest today that that's a key reason that the topic of the glory of God is important. God puts his beauty and power, he puts his glory on display to get our attention. He puts it on display so it will have an impact on us. And so I want to keep it nice and simple today. I want to ponder two questions with you and then think about what they mean. I want to think about what is the glory of God, because that's our topic, and then what impact is the display of that glory meant to have on us? What are we meant to think or feel about the glory of God? And now, if a donut can entice you, if it can make you feel all sorts of things, then surely there must be something we can say about the glory of God. And as we think about that, we turn to the reading we've just had from the Old Testament. And we'll go to a few other parts of the Bible as well, but we're starting in that reading we just had. In that reading, it's 950 BC. And what's happening in that reading? Well, we find King Solomon and the Israelites, they're in the Promised Land and they witness something. Something is on display. And they see it and it affects them. And what do they see? They see the glory of God. But what is that? What is the glory of God? It's a good thing to think about, because at church we talk about the glory of God at times. People talk about glorifying God. That's a word we use all the time, a phrase. And if you read the Bible much, it talks about the glory of God all the time. If the Bible was an orange and you squeezed it, the glory of God comes out. Now, in the Old Testament, the word for glory comes from the Hebrew word kavod. It's based off the root word for weight. Weight or weightiness. It can mean all sorts of things, honour, respect, importance. But it has something to do with the utter magnificence, the utter worth of God, the utter importance of him. Glory, in terms of God, is not a part of who he is. It's not like feathers on a bird. No, it's a description of his reality and his majesty. In the Bible, God is glorious in every way. In everything that God is and does and promises and creates and gives, he manifests his glory. It's kind of like the glory of God is the display of the godness of God. There are different ways to define it. You can define it any way you want. Here's my definition. God's glory is the uniquely brilliant beauty of God in all his perfection and power. God's glory is the uniquely brilliant beauty of God in all his perfection and all his power. So to talk about the glory of God is basically an essential way to describe what God is like. Water is wet, donuts are delicious, and God is glorious, incomparable, beautiful, holy. And in our Bible reading, some everyday people like you and me see that. And they're stunned. Why? Because what they're looking at is a manifestation, a display of the one who created them, the one who has given them every breath, the one who saved them from Pharaoh in Egypt all those years ago. That is the one who has loved them over and over again, even though they've shown themselves definitely not worthy of love in the way that they've acted. And in the reading, he has come to dwell with them. Now, for a long time in the Old Testament, God had been with his people in a sort of like a big tent-like structure. We called it the tabernacle. We saw that in our series in Leviticus only a few weeks ago. The tabernacle went with them. It was a way of saying God is with them. They are with him. But here in our reading, a kind of permanent tabernacle is set up in the Promised Land called the temple. It's been built and now they're consecrating it. They're dedicating it to God. And as they do that, God shows up. It says there from verse 1, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord is there. It is on display. So something like a bushfire descends on all these sacrifices that the people have put there. And the temple is filled with this brilliant, breathtaking presence. And it's so powerful, we read there that the priests can't even go in and do their job. It's so overwhelming. The glory of God is put on display for them to see. And the brilliant beauty of God in all his perfection and power bursts onto the scene. And how do they respond? Well, we want to know, because we want to get a sense of how we should respond to the glory of God. And that's what we see from verse 3. It says, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, They knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. The God who made good promises to them, who's dwelled with them with that tabernacle for all those years, has now, in this place, displayed His glory. And now they know for sure that this God is not a distant God, not a theory, not a myth, not a philosophy, not a cold God. He is the present God, the good God, the loving God, the glorious God, the most powerful, most wise, most beautiful, most worthy, most satisfying, creator of everything. He has displayed His glory and they respond. His glory is on display and they are humbled in worship. They realize we're just creatures made by the Creator, and they are thankful to God, and they are assured of God's good, faithful love. He is good. His love endures forever. That's their response. But you weren't there, were you? 950 BC, I'm pretty sure you missed that one. While we've never seen probably what Solomon has seen on that day, we have all seen God's glory reflected around us. God's glory is manifest, in a sense, in the pages of the Bible. That's where we read about it. That's God's word to us. God's word is glorious. We see His glory reflected in what He's made. If you know Psalm 19, how it starts, the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, if you ever looked up at the sky, you've seen the glory of God manifest. We ourselves, in our own ways, however imperfectly, reflect the glorious God as well. We're made in the image of God. We're made like mirrors to reflect His goodness and glory. And so when you read about God's mighty works in the Bible, His glory is on display. When we see a great view of us, some snow-capped mountain ranges, His glory is on display. When you see the face of a beautiful newborn baby, His glory is on display. It's all around you. It actually says in Isaiah chapter 6, the earth is full of God's glory. You've seen it. I've seen it. You saw it on the way to church. You might not have noticed it, but it was there. This glory is reflected everywhere you go, and you've never been anywhere that it has not in some sense been reflected and shown to you. It's on display. So there sort of are the answers to our two questions. What is the glory of God? Well, you know, it's the uniquely brilliant beauty of God in all His perfection and power. What's the response to that glory? What are we meant to do or feel, or, you know, what's our response meant to be? Humility, worship, thankfulness, and a response to His love. But you know as well as I do, there's more to this topic than that. And what I want to talk about next is sad. It's really sad. Because God's glory is not only real and revealed, it's also refused. Now, I'm just going to quickly take you over, whether you've got want to look at it in your Bible or not, or see it on the screen. I'm going to take you over to the New Testament. We're going to listen to the Apostle Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, a convert from Judaism who began to follow Jesus. In his letter to the Christians in the city of Rome, Romans chapter 1, here's what Paul says is our real response to God's glory on display. He says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Well, what does that mean? That means that everybody deep down certainly knows that God certainly exists. Everybody deep down knows that, because His reality has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. We know it's not an accident that we're here. We know that the beauty of the world and the universe isn't coughed up by blind forces. Everyone sees the glory of God reflected around them in creation. But instead of responding, in humility and worship and and thankfulness and love. Paul actually says we settle for lesser things, lesser glory. Paul goes on and says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." Now there he's talking about the practice of idol worship. God's substitutes. Now, I'm sure you don't have a statue of Zeus at home that you worship and offer fruit to or whatever they do. We don't perform usually, you know, idol worship in that way. That sounds a bit sort of crazy to us. But that's still relevant because people still settle for lesser things. They still settle for God's substitutes as the main thing that they look to in their life, as though those lesser things were the greatest thing. We trade in God as our ultimate source of satisfaction and security and blessing, and we put other things in his place, which is how Paul finishes in verse 25. He says, look, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. What an exchange. What attracts us now is not so much our Creator. It's stuff. It's cars. It's the property market. It's people. It's things. It's comfort. It's recreation. It's phones. It's feelings. It's fun. It's anything, really. The tragedy of the human beings is they settle for second best. They exchange the ultimate for what is not ultimate. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis put his finger on the problem. He said this, I think it's appropriate. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." In other words, we far too easily settle for things less than God as the very foundation of our life. We take things that are not ultimate and cannot be ultimate and treat them as though they are. But see, when we look at the world around us, when we see all these wonderful things in the world, we're not just meant to stop with those things. We're meant to sort of look beyond those things and through those things to the one whose glory is reflected in this world. So the good things of this world are sort of meant to be more like windows that we look through, we enjoy what we see, and then we look through and we smile and we thank God for what we're seeing through there. If these things are mistaken for the ultimate reality itself, we've settled for second best. When we look to people or places and things and feelings for contentment and meaning, we become restless. One of the worst things you can do to another person is treat them as the sole source of your sense of security and strength. What pressure to put on somebody. There's no way that someone or something can do for you what only your Creator can do. That's how it works. Let me ask you, if we got everyone here, we gave you a piece of paper. You wrote down on that piece of paper the truth, the 100% truth of what matters most to you. What's the most foundation and critical in your life? We had to rate the top five things. The five things that you really live for, really live for. Right? We've just taken truth tablets. We can't lie. We can't, you know, we're at church, we've got to say Christian things. No, just what it really is. What would your list look like? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I reckon a lot of people, here's their list. Number one, family. Number two, money. Number three, God. Number four, maybe health. Number five, recreation and fun. That might not be your list. I'm not accusing you of anything. you might move some of those things around. You might put recreation number one and maybe God's number two and move a few things around. But I wonder what your list would look like. What would my list look like in reality? The Apostle Paul said, all people have at least at some point got the list wrong. He says, we've worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now, he's not trying to make you feel bad. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to make you feel bad today, folks. Paul's just calling it as it is. We know that's true. It's not that all those other things are bad. There's nothing wrong with family and money and recreation and fun and health. There's nothing wrong with those things. But so often we stop short. We kind of need to look beyond the good things in this world to see the one whose glory is reflected in those things. So where do we go from here? How do we get our priorities right, friends? How do we fix up the list so God is sort of at number one and that's our focus? How do we make sure we've accepted that holiday at the sea and that we're not sitting down in the mud making mud pies? Well, we go to the place where God's glory is revealed for us to experience personally and powerfully. We can't see what Solomon saw back in 950 BC, but it does say in the Gospel of John, here's where we can get focus. In chapter 1 of John, he says this. He says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's literally the Greek word for tabernacled. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so for a world of people who are so busy and distracted by lesser things, John says, here's where you experience the glory of the one and only God. Here's where the focus comes. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals the brilliant beauty, the glory of the unseen God, and he's shown that beautiful glory in going to the cross for you. You want a display of glory? You want a reason to fix that list up? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you to reconcile you to God. He did it for free. He did it out of love. He laid down his perfect life so people who've been so obsessed with created things can be reconciled to their Creator. And in relationship with him, learn to be thrilled again by the God of glory. So God wants us to give thanks. He wants us to enjoy the good things of this life, by all means. He wants us to trust him in the hard times. Most of all, he wants us to focus on the very one who has no equal, who has given himself for you. He wants you to be gripped by the glory of his Son, to be motivated by his life-changing love and his grace and his truth. Friends, we are people with needs. We need to be cared for. We need to be loved. We have a need for purpose and identity and security. There are so many ways that we can feel like we achieve those things temporarily in people and places and things. We're hardwired to have these deep needs, and we live in a world where it's all on display. It all looks so good, especially for the young people. Those phones of yours, it's all there in the display cabinet. It's all for you to choose. But the fact is, contentment and joy are only truly found when we're gripped by God's glory revealed supremely in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and was raised again. And the deeper we go into relationship with him, the stronger the foundation will be for us to live life. The deeper we go, the more we'll be able to face anything. There is a lovely Christian couple that I know a few years back, and the husband had some very sudden and serious health problems. He ended up in a wheelchair permanently, almost unable to speak, unable to feed himself, and just like that. It was so sudden, it was such a shock. You know, nobody could believe it. This is a lovely Christian man. He'd been on the mission field. Just like that, his whole life had changed. The first time I met with his wife after all that happened, I was so nervous because I put my foot in my mouth all the time and I thought, I better not say something stupid. I didn't know what to say. What do you say to a person who's had that happen to the one they love the most in this world, their partner? I said, look, I don't know what to say. I'm just really sorry for what happened. And do you know what she said back to me? Now, I'm telling you the truth here. I'm not saying this because I've got to segue this into a sermon. This is really true. She said, glory to God. And I almost said, what? What kind of response is that? I'm commiserating. I'm saying I'm sorry for your whole life's change. Your husband's in a wheelchair. That's not the response I was expecting. She was giving praise to God. She was grateful to God for who he is. And I realised where I was spiritually. I was not in the place she was at. She just praised God for his goodness and glory. She didn't complain. And I was just dumbfounded, honestly. Now I know why she said that. She had grounded herself and all that she has in the glory of God, the God of glory. He was enough for her. His beauty was shining into her heart. The foundation was secure, no matter what happened. And then I realised where I was at. I was there making mud pies, and she was at the beach. God puts his glory on display, the uniquely brilliant beauty of God in all his perfection and power. And he's done it in his word. He's done it in creation all around. And he's done it in the person of his son who died and rose as the ultimate display of God's glory. And God displays this. He displays who he is to shape who we are. His glory shapes our story. What will you do? In the second half of this year, what are you going to prioritise? That list of yours. What's on the list? What's number one? Friends, I just want to suggest to you as we close, please don't settle for mud pies. Let's go to the beach. Let's go to the sea. Let's find in Jesus Christ the all-satisfying, amazing worth and beauty of God. And then let's respond in the way we should, with humility and worship, thankfulness and love. And the more we do that, the more we'll join our voices together with those Israelites back in Solomon's day. We'll say, no matter what happens, the glorious God is good and his love for us endures forever. Why don't we pray? Our great God, we thank you that you reveal yourself. We thank you for the good things you give us, the way you reveal your glory in your word, in creation. We thank you most of all you've revealed your glory, your beauty, your magnificence in Jesus. We know, Lord, you've done it so that by faith in him we can be gripped by the glory of all that you are and your goodness and your grace. And so, Father, would you help us? Help us get our priorities right in the second half of this year. Father, for those here who aren't in a relationship with you, we pray that they would turn back to you. We pray that they would put their trust in Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth. For all of us, Lord, may the world see that we're stunned by who you are and what you've done, that we're focused not on the temporary passing things of this world, but on you and your everlasting love. Would you please help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.